tonight, as we journey through the book of Revelation, we turn to Revelation chapter 18, verses 9 through 24. It's been a few weeks since we were meeting together with this purpose of studying Revelation once again. And of course, after next week, there'll be another brief break. So just to remind you where we are in Revelation chapter 18 was another of the Bible's description of the coming judgment upon Babylon. And Babylon, of course, by this time, when John is writing, Babylon is basically a description, likely, of either Rome in the Roman Empire, or a description of all the wickedness of the world embodied in that place, even sometimes described as a woman. And so here it is, in this description, the announcement of the judgment to come upon Babylon is here. And the rest of the chapter that we're going to look at describes, much like what we looked at in Ezekiel 27, is the description of those who had interacted with this city and their reaction to the judgment of Babylon. Now I have to say, we live in what might be the economic equivalent of Rome in the Roman Empire. We have wealth, and we have opulence, and we have such an economy that we have all kinds of wealth according to the history of the world. And with that comes all kinds of responsibilities, but yet all kinds of temptations, and much more. With Babylon embodying Rome in John's day, and to some degree America in our own day, what implications are there regarding judgment and even our economy? I think we find that in this passage in Revelation chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. Follow along as I read the rest of the chapter. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, that is Babylon, will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more? And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters, will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth." As we consider this reading of God's word, let us bow briefly in prayer. Lord, this is your word. Let it fall on ears that hear and hearts that understand. Help us to gain wisdom from this, your word, according to the power of your Spirit at work in us. Lord, I pray that if the words spoken here are not consistent with your own, that they would pass away, never being heard from again. But Lord, that we would always revere you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Comfort and prosperity. Those are the words, I think, that are very close to the idols of our hearts. We love comfort and prosperity. And after all, we live at the beach. We have more conveniences than perhaps any society the world has ever known. We have machines that wash our dishes and wash our clothes. We have machines that drive us long distances. We have all kinds of opportunities to do all kinds of things that other generations and other places and societies could only dream about. We are even in a position right now in our country where we pay a lot of people not to work. In essence, there are great and wonderful opportunities and a lifestyle to be lived in luxury that many others could not possibly have imagined. But in the midst of this, there are also great dangers. Dangers of decay and decadence, quite similar to the Babylons and the Romes of biblical times. You see, with great wealth, great opportunity, great things, houses, apartments, cars, all the things that we have, comes the danger of our sinful hearts. In the midst of the destruction of Babylon and Rome, so here too, we understand God will judge our own generation and our own land. And in this, there are those who will look upon the judgment of all the economic centers of every generation and every land, and they will mourn. Here we have two different groups of people who are mourning judgment upon Babylon. The first are kings, and the second are merchants. And then the last section of this reminds us of the silence of silent Babylon. When judgment comes, it will have come completely and swiftly. But first of all, John writes to us a very picturesque thing. Remember, he has been describing the judgment that would come upon Babylon, embodying particularly Rome during his day, and perhaps the economic centers of our day, whether it's our own country or other countries of great wealth and opulence. And here he describes in great detail those who had interacted with this city. The first are kings. It says, "The kings of the earth who committed immorality or sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning." You see, here it describes what these kings did. These kings, these rulers of the earth, were complicit in her decadence. First of all, it says they were complicit in her sexual immorality. In those days, like today, there is rampant immorality that was going on in Babylon, just like there is in our land today. And the rulers of the earth, rather than seeing that immorality and distancing themselves from it, instead participated in it and were complicit in this sin. So too, it says, they lived in luxury. This word for lived in luxury is to be complicit in wantonness or luxurious living. All those things that have to do with sexual immorality and depravity, like gluttony and all those other things that take place in luxurious, lascivious living. Here they were complicit in immorality and complicit in the lascivious living of the day. And to combine that together, we understand the situation when John wrote the book of Revelation. Remember the early part of the book, it had the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And in those letters, often it described the dangers they had and the participation of some of their members in their churches participating in sexual immorality and idolatry. In fact, if you knew those days, you knew that in places like Colossae and Laodicea and some of the other churches that were mentioned, they even had in their work guilds and their society, if you did not participate in government-endorsed idolatry, you would be economically left behind. And so there was rampant in the Roman Empire, rampant sexual immorality, rampant luxurious lifestyles, and it included not only the worship of the idols around them, but also the worship of the Roman emperor himself. And so these kings, these rulers who were doing business with Babylon, were also doing the business of sin with Babylon. And notice how it describes how they will react to the judgment, seeing the smoke of the burning of the city. It says they will stand far off in fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, or alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for a single hour your judgment has come. Here are these kings. They've been participating, perhaps politically, perhaps individually, perhaps all in with the sins of this city for which she is being judged. And here are the kings looking at the smoke of the city and standing off at a distance in wonder and fear and awe of what is taking place. They are afraid of her sudden torment. That's interesting. In our denomination, the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, we have what's called a stated clerk. He's an employee of the denomination who is basically kind of like the head of the administrative committee. In other words, he's helping make sure that the church functions as a denomination. Well, we had a stated clerk who'd been in that position for many years, and this year he officially retired. But I remember he used to make a description of what they did by sending a booklet to the churches. And in that booklet, he referred to the administrative committee of which he was a head. They help organize and they help give advice and direction and counsel to the churches and all these things. And he said, we are the plumbing apparatus of the denomination. Well, I thought, how appropriate to look at it this way. Governing bodies, we know what they're supposed to do according to God's word is they're supposed to bring order to a city and a government or a country or whatever they're overseeing to bring order to a place where sin has brought chaos. But what is it our politicians often describe the center of our government or administration? They call it a cesspool or a swamp. Why is that? Well, it's often because with great responsibilities, with great opportunity to sway economies and have influence and power, there is also the great danger of falling prey to immorality, lascivious living, and idolatry. You see, partnerships and economic gain, if they're at the heart of everything with rulers, there is great danger to fall in the immorality that can so easily be tied up with sinful hearts and great prosperity. So you ask the question, are partnerships and economic gain with immoral people, companies, or governments worth it? You see, here these kings were intimately involved with the details of Babylon, and in so doing, they felt themselves afraid of the judgment that was given to Babylon, and yet they were removing themselves from the situation, and judgment would come to their land too. That's the first group, the kings, the rulers, the princes of the day. The second group, this largest section of Scripture tonight, verses 11 through 20, talk about the merchants. These are the everyday businessmen. They are the ones who are trading merchandise. They are the ones who are interacting with this wealthy city. perhaps to make a living, perhaps to raise up a business for themselves and do the everyday work that everybody does in life. And these merchants of the earth, they look just like the kings of the earth, and it says that they weep and mourn for her because no one buys their cargo anymore. You see, these merchants are saddened by the loss of trade. And of course, rightly so. They're losing a good portion of their business. They had been trading with Babylon, and here it describes a great list of things they've been trading. This is one of the most extensive lists of merchandise anywhere in Scripture. Notice the list. They were losing trade in precious metals and stones. Things like silver and gold, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, and so forth. They were losing trade in crafted items. This is what's described here as, first of all, textiles with the cloth and so forth. In fact, this purple cloth, if you know the purple dye of the day, it came from a certain type of shellfish, and just it would take a drop here and a drop there to very expensively dye this cloth. And here it would be very expensive, very difficult to come across these things. Then it describes scented wood, articles of ivory, articles of costly wood, going to the ends of the earth to provide for these things for this rich, opulent society. Not only crafted items, spices, incense. Describe some of them, cinnamon, myrrh, frankincense, all of those things which a wealthy society can enjoy, but which the common man often cannot. And then, of course, common commodities, wine, oil, flour, wheat, those things that result in everyday feeding, providing, all those things that a society has. Animals, sheep, cattle, horses, even chariots here. All these things, merchants are looking at this great list of things, and they're looking at Babylon and its judgment, and they're saddened by the economic loss of what's going on in their trade. But perhaps even one of the more difficult things is to see slaves or human souls on the list. It's estimated that in the Roman Empire there may have been as many as 60 million slaves, people from other lands and places in particular, sold into slavery. And the merchants are looking at all of these things in their trade and thinking that the loss of Babylon is going to cut into their margin of profits, cut into their trade and their business. And maybe some of them, this was completely wrapped up in their business, was this trade solely with Rome of their day. And they're saddened by this loss. But they're not only saddened by the trade, they're also saddened by their wealth that is disappearing. Verse 15 says much the same thing. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Reminds us, first of all, in verse 14 that some of those things that they had traded them will never be found there again. But notice what they're upset about. The loss of their wealth. Now you can understand that. Businessmen, why are they in business? In part to make a life, a living, and to make it possible for their family to be fed and for others, employees perhaps, to be fed and to have a living and so forth. But here it reminds us that they're more concerned about their own wealth than they are about the people that were judged in Babylon. They're saddened by the loss of trade. They are saddened by the loss of wealth. And as they say, alas, alas, again for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and pearls, and this idea that a single hour, all of it is gone. The shipmasters and the seafaring men, the sailors, all whose trade is on the sea. In other words, these merchants are combined with the maritime, the people gaining their living from the sea. They're saddened by the loss of maritime trade. they too, with the merchants, these sailors and seafarers, are standing just like the kings did, apart from the city, looking at the burning city and saddened by it, afraid of the suddenness of the torment by which Babylon is going through. Verse 19 says, they threw dust on their heads and they wept and they mourned. In other words, they went through a period of mourning. Perhaps even here, they may also have torn their clothes, which in that day was a symbol of their mourning. And they looked at everything that was being lost. They were shocked by it. They were afraid of it. And they're looking at all these things. And then there's this shocking announcement in verse 20. Rejoice, O heaven, over her, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. There's a shocking announcement of justice in the middle of this. So here they are, the merchants, the seafaring men, and all of those gaining their living in this trade with the Babylon of the day, probably Rome here, and they're looking at this, and they're hearing the words that God's justice has come for those who had been persecuted. You know, even today we ask those questions about whether or not it's profitable for us to enter trade with questionable companies or governments. Should we trade with China with their human rights issues? Should we trade with a company that we know has produced their products on the backs of slave or child labor? Should we refrain from doing business with those who have other moral issues? You see, as these merchants look at this, they're looking at the bottom line, and that's what businesses do. And yet businesses are run by people. Should they be more concerned about the loss of their trade and their wealth and their pocketbooks than they are about the people being judged by a holy God? You see, the Bible tells us the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But notice they're looking from afar. It doesn't seem that their fear is necessarily going to change their lives. Are they going to do what is right in God's eyes as they look at the judgment of one that they had done business with? Scripture doesn't tell us. Although throughout this section of Revelation, as people of the earth looked at the judgment that came, it repeatedly tells us that the men and women of the earth did not repent. Fear does not necessarily lead to transformation and repentance. And when that's the case, judgment comes. Verse 21 describes a mighty angel taking up a stone like a great millstone and throwing it into the sea. This is the illustration of what it's like for Babylon to come to nothing. To have judgment come is like that angel throwing into an unsuspecting calm ocean a stone of judgment that will bring rippling waves across the world. So too here, the silence of Babylon thrown down like a millstone in the sea. And silence will be evident in the city of renown. So will be Babylon, the great city, thrown down with violence and will be found no more. Have you noticed the theme here with Babylon? How many times is it described as a great city? As mighty? Or the indication is they are powerful and influential. We hear that said about our own country. We hear that said about all kinds of wealthy places throughout the history and geography of the world. And yet here God is more powerful than even a place like this. You see, this was the center, cultural center of their day. They had money, they had influence, they had the lifestyle of the rich and the famous. And here they were, it says, in this judgment, in a single hour or a single day, as has been described in this passage of Scripture, the sound of harpists, musicians, flute players, trumpeters, gone. No more music. How sad. A place known for music. The sound of craftsmen, the sound of the mill, the everyday sounds of work and things being produced. No more industry. Gone in a heartbeat. The light of a lamp, the voice of the bridegroom and bride, the joys of everyday life. No more mirth, no more joy. And then perhaps the most interesting of all of this list of silence upon a city that once was burgeoning with sound and vitality and crowds and all those who would want to come to see the wonders of this city, even perhaps the hanging gardens of Babylon or the delights, if it's describing Rome, the delights of the Roman capital, all these things. The end of verse 23 says, "For your merchants were the great ones of the earth." In other words, you had great tradesmen, wealthy and wise. They knew how to make money. "And all nations were deceived by your sorcery." The indication is there will now be no more sorcery. This word for sorcery is interesting in Scripture. I've run across it before. I talked about it with Micah in the car before, or when we were in the house before we came this evening. It's actually the word from which we get the English word pharmacy. It's an indication of deception. And in some circumstances, this word indicated the use of drugs in deceiving others. The deception here is that this government that was supposed to, according to God's word, government and rulers and authorities are supposed to bring moral order to a society. In other words, to commend what is good and to condemn what is evil, even punishing the evildoers. God even giving them the instrument of capital punishment if it's necessary. But what happens when those in power either cooperate with evil or promote it? In this case, particularly in the idea of the economics of the day, deceiving the world to think that the money and wealth and opulence were the most important things in the world, God will bring judgment. In her was found not only the sin regarding the temptations that money can bring, but it also found the blood of prophets and saints. You see, this was not only a silent city of renown, but now it was a judged city of blood. The blood of the prophets, the blood of the saints, the blood of God's people, and also of all who had been slain on the earth. In other words, this is embodying all murder, all evil, all wickedness, as Babylon so often does in Scripture. Did you know there are at least 3 to 4 chapters in Isaiah, 2 chapters in Jeremiah, and more chapters in Ezekiel and even Habakkuk that all mention the coming doom of Babylon? And yet in all those places, despite the fact, in many of those occasions, it's looking at the literal place of Babylon, we also know that the Scripture takes that place of Babylon and takes it symbolically to represent the evil of all the earth. And there's a mixed blessing here of justice for those who have suffered, in this case, the worst in this life, murder itself, but also of judgment. Because God will judge the bloodthirsty nations of the earth. You see, this is perhaps the clearest warning of judgment for societies falling prey to economic temptations because they have blessings that God has given them. You see, here we are. We live in such a blessed society. We have so much. Many of us have so much that we have more than we need. More than we need not only of everyday items, but even of opulent items. How many of us have more than one mode of transportation readily available at our fingertips? How many of us have perhaps even a second residence? How many of us have not one appliance that will do something for us, but 2 or 3 or more? How many of us have closets full of clothing, cupboards full of food, some of which we may never eat? It's not bad to have things and to be materially wealthy. But it can be so dangerous when that becomes our God. You see here, individuals and families too can take the heed. God will judge those who take his blessings and use them inappropriately to commit immorality, to be gluttonous, to fall into idolatry, to be all about the god of money. And God will judge those things. Are you going to be one who stands outside and sees this judgment and is afraid but refuses to change his life? Or are you one that God is working in your heart and soul to bring you not only to a time of mourning, but a time of godly sorrow in which you might repent from your own sins in this area? That is what this passage of Scripture asks us. Let's pray. Father, we know that judgment will come on our own country. We know that judgment came upon Babylon and upon Rome and upon so many other economic centers of so many other governments and societies throughout history, even to the present day. But Lord, so often we don't learn our lessons. We don't learn from history. We don't learn from your word. Lord, may your spirit be at work in us that we might learn from these things. Help us not to fall prey to these temptations, but lead us away from them. Help us, Lord, to glorify you with what we have. In Jesus' name.